We'll be looking at Mark 12, verses 13 through 17. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Things are beginning to heat up in Jerusalem. Jesus has offended the religious powers, and they're out to get them. In Mark 11, verse 18, we read this verse. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Imagine that. Here's the religious people, the religious leaders of Israel, and they sought how they might destroy him. How they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. For no other reason but that the people were astonished at his teaching. They wanted to destroy Jesus Christ. They want him dead. So they come to him in an effort to lay a trap for him, as we see in the parable, as we just heard in the parable that I just read. It's not even a parable, it's a story. They want Jesus to make a verbal misstep so that they can use it to their advantage. The text before us today is the first in a series of attacks that are launched by the enemies of Jesus Christ. Their goal in all of these attacks is to either discredit him with the people or to have a reason to accuse him before Rome. They are out to get Jesus, and they do not care how they accomplish their goal. In the text, they come to Jesus with the question of ownership. This challenge from these evil men has something to say to our own hearts today. I want to share a couple thoughts. I want you to see how these religious leaders and their attack. And I want you to see eventually the Lord and his answer. The teaching found in this text gets right to the heart of who we belong to and who we serve. Who do we belong to and who do we serve? The Lord has something to say to his people and to those who do not know him yet. He has a word for your heart today. God wants you to know that he has a claim on your life. He wants you to know that you have an obligation to serve him, to believe him. He wants you to know who you belong to. So let's look at the text a little closer. In verses 13 through 15, we see the attack. The attack of these conspirators. This verse tells us that the men who approached Jesus Christ came from two very different groups that held opposing beliefs. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day. They were very legalistic in that they tried to keep the very letter of the law and God perfectly. The very letter of the law of God perfectly. The very name Pharisee means the separatists. Still, they were marked by pride and self-righteousness. They were often rebuked by Jesus because their religious activities were merely external in nature and Many of the laws of God they had turned into traditions of men, and added more, and added more, and added more, and added more than the scripture forbade. They had no real faith relationship with God. Yet the Pharisees were very nationalistic in their political views. They hated being under Roman rule, and they wanted to be free from it. The Herodians, on the other hand, they were a political party amongst the Jews who were supporters of King Herod. They enjoyed the benefits they received because of the Roman occupation. While the Romans controlled their country, the people enjoyed religious freedom, protection, and prosperity. King Herod supported the Romans and sought to bring Roman culture to Israel. Normally, these two groups had nothing to do with one another. They were polar opposites. They hated one another. Yet, they came together for the common goal of destroying Jesus Christ. There's two forces that have the power to unite people for either good or evil. Two forces in the world. That is a great uniter, for good or for evil. And these forces are love and hate. Love and hate. I have seen love unite people for the common good, and I have seen hate unite people in a quest, in a mission to destroy others. These men were brought together in their common hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, who they saw as a threat to their way of life. And sadly, you see these same conspiracies in church life. People will unite in their frustrations and in their aggravation. They will come together for the common goal of getting rid of a pastor that they don't like, or of undermining people that they don't agree with. And when those kind of activities take place, they're certainly not of the Lord. They are a work of the flesh. The church people, we should be united by the bond of love, not hate. The bond of love. When we are controlled by love, we will seek good and not evil. Where do you find yourself today? Are you controlled by love? Or are you controlled by hate? You're controlled by one or the other. Love or hate? Where do you find yourself today, even as you're hearing me teach this message? When we are controlled by love, we will seek good and not evil. May we be known by love. May love be our calling card as we make our pilgrimage to the celestial city. As we are on our way to heaven, let us be known for our love. Look at Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love. Where do you find yourself today? Even as we speak, even as you're hearing me speak right now, are you controlled by love or are you controlled by hate? Are you controlled by unforgiveness, hatred, jealousy, bitterness, envy? Do those sins control your life? And you notice I said sins, for they are sins. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love for one another. 1 Corinthians 13, that you have probably heard at weddings. It's often repeated, but this doesn't have to do with just a husband and a wife. As I said, very often a preacher or a priest might use this at a wedding ceremony, and people have a tendency to think that this chapter has to do with husbands and wives, which it does, but it has to do with all of humanity, especially the children of God. Let me refresh your memory. 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You can be shouting all the hallelujahs you want and be speaking in tongues, and if you don't have love, you're like sounding brass, like a clanging cymbal. Just bang, 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 like the Energizer Bunny Rabbit, just hitting those cymbals together if you don't have love. So it ain't about the gift of tongues. It's about love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. So is that all about faith that you think? Naming it and claiming it, but you have not love, I am nothing. But have not love, I am nothing. And that, to remind you, is love of other people, not your love of other things. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, here's somebody willing to be a martyr, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Profits me nothing. I am nothing. It profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Is this describing you? Is this describing myself? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Is this describing you? Or is love describing you? Are you envious? Are you puffed up, arrogant? Walk with your nose up in the air, as somehow you're better than everybody else. Does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there's tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love, where do we find ourselves today? Do we love or do we hate? Do we love or do we hate? These men in our text, they came together in an effort to catch him in his words. In verse 13 it says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians, two religious groups, one on the left, one on the right. to catch him in his words. To catch him in his words. That word catch, it has the idea of hunting or setting a trap to catch one's prey. Catch him in his words. They wanted to set the trap. They wanted to hunt him. They wanted to outsmart Jesus Christ and get him to say something that would get him in trouble with either the Roman authorities or the common people. Didn't matter. If they could get Jesus to offend Rome, they could label him as an insurrectionist, and Rome would take care of their problem for them. If they could discredit Jesus with the common people, he'd lose his influence upon them. Either way, their problem would be solved. They didn't really care, as long as the problem was solved. And it's a tragedy when people seek to trap others so that they can attack them. But this happens far too often in our world. When a person listens to the words and watches the actions of another in an effort to find fault with them, that person has a serious spiritual problem. That's not the way of love, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. I mean, let me ask you a simple question. Do you think the best of people, or do you think the worst of people? Literally, this phrase means to take no worthless inventory. Do you just get out your pen and your paper when you meet somebody and just put down all the negative things? Or do you think it no evil of that person? Do you think no evil of that person? Let me just say what real love does not do. Real love does not remember injury. Real love believes all it hears about another. It doesn't believe. Let me start that over again. Real love does not remember injury. Don't you remember the time you X, Y, and Z? Real love does not believe all that it hears about another. We're quick to believe the bad things about other people. We look for fault in others. Are we always looking for fault in others? Real love doesn't do that. I mean, our whole industry of all these talk shows, all these reality shows, all of this gossip on television and everything, is to find fault in others. Dig up the dirt. Politics is dig up the dirt. Dig up the dirt. About love, does not think. If this attitude was practiced today in the church, it'd solve about 90% of any church's troubles. Love doesn't think the worst of. It doesn't remember injury. It believes. It doesn't necessarily believe all that it hears about another. It doesn't look for the fault in others. The problem with the Pharisees and the Herodians was that they were lost men who operated in the power of the flesh. They were lost. Other way were they going to operate but in the flesh? But we who are children of God, we who are regenerated, we're not to be acting like the Pharisees and the Herodians. This is not supposed to be the guiding principles of our life. Love is. Those people have religion. You can have religion. There's a lot of religious folks on the planet. And they can be the most wicked people that there is. Most times, religion in and of itself produces Pharisees and or Herodians. You become a legalistic, hypocritical, self-righteous person. Or you're like the Herodians that just use your quote-unquote religion to further your agenda in life. A lot of politicians are known for that. Yeah, with the God bless you at the end of their speech, and they're the furthest people in the world from Christ. But you throw that in. You use quote-unquote God for your own purposes. That's what the Herodians were doing. They're proclaiming God on one hand, and they're in bed with the Romans on the other hand. We must seriously stop and ask ourselves about this question of love. That every one of us is guilty of the things I was saying in one way, shape, or form. And that's why it's been said that repentance is a daily thing. Because you hear a message like this, or you look at the text, and you're like, Lord, I'm guilty of this. And every one of us are. Never mind being guilty of it with your neighbors and your co-workers. Most of us are guilty of this in our families. Most of us are guilty in our families. Always remembering an injury. Just believing the worst about the person. So-and-so's always done that. They're certainly going to do it again. We look at the fault in others. They never did nothing. They never measured up. They never will. But in 1 Corinthians it says, thinketh no evil. Love thinks no evil. And may we be that way today. Love thinks no evil. May we be that way. And not as the Pharisees and the Herodians who were looking to catch him in his words. Catch him in his words. Just looking for him to say the wrong thing. One time, we got him. And as we'll see in the next text, in the next study, in our text, how they try to set Jesus Christ up. But let us be about love today, brothers and sisters. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you're not able to love in the manner that I was talking. It's an impossibility. You can't love that way, nor would you even have the desire to love that way. It's only the Holy Spirit that gives you that ability to love others and the desire to love others. And Father, we would ask that today you would grant us the ability to love even as the scripture proclaims us to do. In Christ's precious name, amen.